All right, well done. So we're going to be in Romans 8, verses 18 through 39 this morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles there with me. We'll read that in just a moment. But as you turn there, I thought I might just introduce myself to you this morning. I've met a few of you this morning already, but my name is Mike Smith, and I am, I guess they're calling me the acting senior pastor while Christopher is off getting some rest and recuperation for the next few weeks. And so I'm really looking forward to spending some time with you. I'll get to fill the pulpit. I'll be in the office a little bit and things along those lines, offering care. And so I just get to be a pastoral presence with you for the next few weeks. I should say that I have no illusions about the strength of my presence. You guys know how to do church. You knew how to do it before I got here. You'll still be doing it after I head on. But I'm really excited just to hang out with you and do church with you for the next few weeks. And I'm really excited to worship with you because y'all's music ministry is legit. That was really well done this morning. So really looking forward to it. All right, so we're going to move to the scripture now today. Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. All right. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It is a very well-known passage of scripture that I'm guessing has been deployed in many a coffee shop conversation. You guys can imagine the scene with me, can't you? You've got two people, they're at the local coffee shop. One of them is pouring out their heart concerning the difficult season of life that they are currently experiencing. And things have been hard. The world seems like it is upside down. Sometimes it's even hard to discern God's presence, to which the other person at the table will often quote Romans 8:28. Well, you know that even in this moment, God is at work for your good. It is a true and a good affirmation. It's scripture, after all. And yet at the same time, sometimes the way we deploy it can be a little bit incomplete. Because how many times has Romans 8:28 been used not to come alongside people in their moment of difficulty, but instead to explain that moment of difficulty away, to gloss over it? It's as if the other person at that table, they're a little bit uncomfortable with the dissonance that the person in the hard season of life is feeling. They're not sure what to do with a world that is upside down. They're not quite sure what to do when someone says, "I just can't find God right now." So instead of entering into the moment of pain and difficulty, they rush to hope. Well, you know, God is working even now, and now let's talk about something else, because I'm not quite sure what to do with the weight of what you're sharing with me. Romans 8:28 is a true and good affirmation, but when it's deployed like that, it is incomplete. Because you see, Christian hope is not something that explains away the pain and the dissonance that we experience in life. It's not something that glosses over it. It's not something that says that we're unfaithful if we admit that something is difficult. Christian hope is the kind of hope that comes alongside us in our difficulty and there with us, props us up, buoys us, and helps us. And if you read the first part of the section where Paul gives you Romans 8:28, you actually find that he treats Christian hope in just this way. He eventually gets to Romans 8:28. He eventually affirms that God is working for our good. But there are 10 verses before that. And in those 10 verses, what Paul does is he opens up space to consider the very real difficulties that we experience as human beings and to consider what a faithful Christian response might be to those moments in life. So what I'd like to invite you to do this morning is just walk through this passage of Scripture with me. We're going to start in Romans 8:18, and we're just going to have a bit of a reflection on the difficulties of life. And we know that the difficulties of life can happen on a number of levels. They can happen personally. They can happen within a family. They can happen citywide when some kind of tragedy strikes or when fires hit an entire community. It can happen in a church that's going through transition. Whatever the case, you don't have to look far to see moments where maybe the world feels like it's upside down, or maybe the world just isn't quite what we know that it could or should be. So what about those moments? What are we going to say as we sit at the table together this morning? So we're going to begin in Romans 8:18. Paul comes out of the gate and he says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." So Paul comes out of the gate and he names suffering. But it certainly seems like he might be rushing past it a little bit like we said a few moments ago in the sermon. He says, yes, there's suffering out there, but I don't even consider it worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. What we need to see this morning, though, is that Paul is not glossing over the suffering. Instead, Paul is framing the suffering. Reminds me of an illustration from a pastor from the last century, George Buttrick. In his book called Prayer, he tells the story of a lecturer who showed a picture, let's go to the next slide, that looked like this to a group of business people. And he said, "What do you see?" And so I'll ask you this morning, what do you see? Yeah, there's a spot. There's a blot in Buttrick's language. And so the lecturer said, absolutely, that is correct. There is a spot, but you miss something. You see, there's all kinds of open space on that slide as well. And can't suffering sometimes be a little bit like that for us? Because it is so acute, because it is so urgent, it becomes the only thing that we can see. It becomes the only thing that we can pay attention to. And it's as if Paul says, in those moments where you feel the dissonance of the world and it takes up your entire horizon, take a moment to lift up your eyes and remember the broad space of God's goodness. Remember the broad space of God's future. Remember the broad space of God's plan, because yes, the suffering is real, but it's not the only reality. And in fact, you're part of a larger story, and God has good plans for you. God has glory in store for God's people. So the suffering is real, but you have to frame it. You have to remember that there's a lot of open space on the outside in which God is doing good things, in which God has good intentions. So Paul says, lift up your eyes, notice the open space. And there's this interesting thing that comes next. He says, we need to notice the open space, but we're not the only ones who are yearning for it. Instead, creation itself is yearning for the open space of God's mercy, the open space of God's future. Because you see, creation itself knows what it is to be subjected to decay. Creation itself knows what it is to be frustrated. Creation itself knows about the spot. But creation is looking beyond the spot, yearning for God's future, because in some way, creation's destiny and ours is tied together. And so notice this. When we come into the freedom and glory that is ours in Christ, creation comes too. And so Paul says creation is yearning for that open space. But then here comes the question. What does that yearning look like? What does it feel like? And that's what we come to next to in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, there's been a lot about hope. There's been a lot about this open space. But notice this. That yearning comes alongside the real difficulties of life. It doesn't erase them. Instead, it is expressed in a groan. And not just in any groan. Paul says it's expressed as in the groans, as in the pains of childbirth. Now, I am a guy, which means I cannot speak to you with any authority upon the pains of childbirth. What I can say to you, though, is that I've been in the room twice when my wife delivered our children quite heroically. And from observation, I can tell you that the pains of childbirth are difficult and deep. In fact, when our first child was born, the anesthesiologist got tied up and wasn't able to come and administer the epidural for hours. So my wife was experiencing the pains of childbirth for a number of hours, and when the guy finally came in and administered that epidural, you could see the relief automatically hit her face, and she was so relieved. She looked at the anesthesiologist, and she said, "You must be related to Jesus." That's how deep those pains were, those pains of childbirth. That's how deep the relief was. So notice this, to yearn and hope doesn't mean that there is no pain. In fact, that yearning can come alongside our difficulty. It can be expressed in the deep pains as if in the pain of childbirth. But then notice this. Childbirth isn't just about pain. Because what does that pain eventually give away to? The cries of new life, right? So notice this, there is a very real pain, but even as Paul talks about that pain, he says, but it's a pain that is tinged with hope. It's a pain that looks forward to new life. So creation is longing for the open space, and it does so in such a way that it groans, as in the pains of childbirth, meaning that it feels the difficulty of the moment, meaning that it looks forward to God's future. Paul goes on, though, and we find that creation is not the only one who groans. In verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Creation groans, and then in the same way, Christians groan. So notice this. When you groan under the weight of the world, that's not unfaithful. That's just part of the package. Paul says, we also are groaning, and he calls us those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, which is a very interesting way to talk about Christians. And again, we might say, well, if we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we should rush to hope. But when you think about it, having the first fruits of the Spirit can actually make us feel the dissonance even more. So think about this with me. You guys are Baptist, right? Which means you know about potlucks, right? So let's imagine that there was a potluck in the fellowship hall, and you all passed that room as you were on your way to worship. You smelled it. Some of you actually snuck in, and you tasted your favorite meal because everybody's bringing their very, very best, all right? So if you snuck in, you have tasted the first fruits of a feast, okay? But now let's just assume that something happened. You get called home on an emergency, which means you have to skip out on that feast of a potluck. And when you get home, you open up your refrigerator and you find that all that's there is a day-old tuna sandwich. Now, the tuna sandwich is pretty bad in and of itself, right? But it's that much worse because you know what you're missing, right? So notice this. As if Paul says, listen, you have tasted the open space. You have the first fruits of the Spirit, which means that when the world turns upside down, you know what you are missing. And because you know what you're missing, you groan. You groan under the weight of the world. You groan under the weight of what you know is not here yet. Christians can groan. Now, once again, we groan in hope. And that's what the next part of this is all about. You know, you don't hope for what you already have. But the key here is that we groan even as we look forward to God's good future. We move on from there. Creation groans. Christians groan. And now notice, we're not the only ones groaning. In verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now notice this. Paul seems to say that there are moments where the weight of the world becomes so heavy upon us, God's children, that we don't even know how to pray. Have you ever been in that kind of moment where things are so heavy and you don't even know how to express it to God, right? And Paul says, in those moments, God and the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. And God and the Holy Spirit, it's as if the Holy Spirit takes our broken prayers, takes our confusion, begins to groan alongside us and translates our broken prayer into a beautiful prayer before God. So notice this. Creation groans. We groan. The Spirit ministers to us in groans. It's only after all of this, show me that next slide. It's only after we have these three groanings that we finally come to Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So Paul has made all of this space. There are moments where you feel the dissonance of the world. There are moments when the weight of the world weighs down on you. And it's not unfaithful to groan in those moments. In fact, because we are Christians, sometimes we groan more deeply. And in those moments, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and ministers in a way that only the Holy Spirit can. And only after all that, now we have this affirmation, and God is working for our good, even in the midst of that spot. Now, we have to be careful here to see what this passage does not say. It does not say that all things are good. It does not say that God causes all things. It does not say that Christians are called to stay in bad or abusive situations. What it does say is that there is no circumstance that is beyond the redemptive touch of God. There is nothing that this world can throw at God to make God go, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do with that. Instead, God is able to take all of these things and is able to weave them together for good. It's mysterious. I don't know how God does it, but God does. And you see all of these big theological words, predestined, foreknew. All that really means is that God's power will not be thwarted. You are held in God's power, and the spot can't change that. And God is able to take that spot and able to use it to make you like Jesus. God is able to work in providence to bring about good. So, what is a Christian response to difficulty, to dissonance, to the weight of the world? Well, first, we're able to say there is real dissonance. We don't need to rush past it. We've tasted the good that will be, and so we know when things are not as they should be. Yet at the same time, we lift our eyes to remember the broad space of God's goodness, of God's story. We allow the Spirit to come alongside us in our weakness, in our confusion, and pray for us when we can't. And we dare to affirm that God, even in the mess, is able to work something good. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if the world is upside down. I don't know if the weight of the world is coming down. But what I do know is this. If you find yourself in that place, you're not being unfaithful because you admit it. Number two, I know that God is not far from you. In fact, in the moments when you groan and think that perhaps God is far away, the Spirit is coming alongside you to pray in groans. And so perhaps what we can do is give ourselves space to believe that God really is good, that God really is at work, and that God really is coming alongside us in our difficulty. I'm going to leave you with the last part of this. I'm just going to read it. But once again, you can't rush to this part about being conquerors. You've got to go through all the other stuff. But notice how Paul ends this section. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.